It's my privilege to lead us in prayer, and you'll notice that I'm going to follow the outline suggested by the Lord's Prayer. It's had such an impact on my own life. So please join me as we bow before the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray for your kingdom to come. Oh Lord, we long for the day when true justice reigns over the earth, when your will is done here, even as it is in heaven. We pray against the hatred and the violence that seems to be growing, even in our own country. Our hearts ache at the constant news of shootings. People, young people dying right here in our own city. We know, Lord, that perfect peace will not happen until the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. But we pray for those whom you have raised up to be agents of peace. May they fulfill their calling. We pray for President Biden, Vice President Harris. Pray for all those who are making the laws, the legislators, the judges. We pray for our governor, Governor Wolf, and the local leaders. And Lord, we remember the thousands of men and women who are dedicated to law enforcement in our country. What a hard and yet confusing time to be responsible to uphold the law and yet be those who can act with that malice themselves. Lord, we pray that you will be merciful to a nation of sinners. Bring us as a nation and as a church to a place of genuine repentance and grief over our godlessness and unrighteousness. Send revival, we pray. Begin right here with us. Oh, how we need the renewing work of your Holy Spirit. Bless and empower the preaching of the good news of Jesus all over this broken world. Thank you that we can have a part in what you are doing. And give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we need you. We all need you for food and health and shelter every day. But there are those in our midst and friends and loved ones who are particularly needy today. We say their names to you. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for those mourning the death of loved ones. We pray for those who are out of work or needing better work. We pray for those who are caregivers. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, be gracious to heal broken relationships, broken marriages, the reconciliation of parents and children. Restore broken trust. Lord, you know the difficult situations of each one of us. Help us to discern the sin in ourselves, even as we make judgments of others so quickly. And as much as we are able, help us to be peacemakers who walk in love. And lead us not into temptation. How weak and feeble we are apart from your guidance and protection. Guide our children, we pray, our young children at home, and those who have moved out of our house, those who are serving in the armed forces, those who are struggling with matters of faith and life. Deliver them and us from the power of the evil one. We come to you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the only one who can truly meet our needs. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Okay. 4 weeks, and we shift down the hall. You don't need me to tell you that. It's a big deal, folks. I've gone through it different times in other settings. We're the same church, we're the same people, but it really will be different to have a new place to live. And many of you have worked hard, and this is a long time in coming. I was by the church just the other day, and I saw Ed Spector. Yeah, don't leave, Ed. I see you back there. What would we do without Ed? And he was... Amen. And he was walking around with a gaggle of men following him. I didn't know them, so I assumed they were contractors, and they all had notepads. And I thought I knew what was going on, but I checked in with Ed the other day, and he said, yeah, we were putting together a punch list. That means we made a list of the things that we have to make sure are done before we can move into the new facility. Well, Pastor Mark wants us to use these next 4 weeks to make a punch list of what we need to be certain of as we move into a new facility from a spiritual perspective. And it's an honor for me to be able to kind of start this series off. And when I think of what the church is supposed to be all about, I go to Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's the most significant single passage you can look at. And I invite you to turn to that passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. And it's important that you have a Bible open, not only to read, but to follow as we think together about what is here. That's page 977, if you're using those black Bibles in the pews. At home, if you're following, I can't tell you what page you have. Or, of course, these days we say, turn on your Bible. And as you pull out your device. But here, give attention, if you will, as I read the first 16 verses. Paul has been identifying the great privileges that we have as the people of God in the first three chapters. And now he kind of turns it to us, who are the readers, and say, heads up, folks, I want to talk to you now. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into, in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Did you catch the urgency of what Paul wants us to get? I urge you. Did you read that in verse 1? I urge you. As a prisoner of the Lord, he's literally physically a prisoner, as he writes, as well as being in bondage to Jesus. But what he urges is that we walk according to the calling that we have been given. In other words, live out what is yours. I urge you. Well, we have to ask ourselves, and what is this calling that he talks about? And if we had a chance to study all of Ephesians, it's an extraordinary book, we'd learn that calling is at least in two senses. One is what theologically we'd call the effectual call. That means that inward, powerful work of God in our own hearts, our personal salvation. Jesus talked about it in terms of the birth of a baby, didn't he? You must be born of the Spirit, born again. When Paul talks about it here in Ephesians, he uses a different picture. It's raising the dead. Look back in chapter 2, if your Bibles are still open. I hope they are. But he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, with the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you from the dead. For by grace you are saved. And we sing, what amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And oh, how appropriate that is. But as you go into Ephesians, you realize that there's another sense in which he speaks of the calling that we have. And that is the calling to be part of the body of Christ. God is doing something new that has never been done before. He's bringing together Jew and Gentile, people from all different races and tribes, languages, and making them one in Christ. I appreciate the hymns that Diane chose as we came to worship today, focusing on this oneness that we have. And I think this is the very heart of this calling that we have. Look back again in chapter 2 as Paul brings this together. Verse 18. For through him, that is through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So we're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. In verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Folks, this is how the church is pictured in the New Testament. This is the temple of God. Think of what the temple meant in the Old Testament. That was where God came to dwell in the midst of his people. And the temple was destroyed. God said, no more. No more temple? Oh yeah, there's a temple. It's the church, the holy dwelling of God. And it's easy to say, well, that's good in the abstract, or what some people will call the invisible church. But it really has nothing to do with us as we're gathered here this morning. Oh, really? That's why I think verse 22 is there in chapter 2. In him, you also, you Ephesians, you New Life Glenside, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I do think we can say, based on the word, that even as we gather this morning, and I'm looking out at a bunch of pretty miserable, beat up folks, to dwell above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, well, that's a different story. We know who we are. Obviously, I'm not making myself any different than you, but folks, we are right here told that as we have assembled this morning, calling upon the name of Jesus, this is the temple. This is the holy place. And I want you to see that the church is as much of a miracle as the personal salvation that we enjoy and celebrate. And so Paul urges people to walk along this path, and particularly verse 3, I'm back at chapter 4 now, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. This is the commitment. This is high on the list. I would judge, based on this text, that if we're to put together a punch list of things we've got to get right, and we'll never have it perfect, but things that we have to be committed to be the church that God wants us to be. Number one is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, a commitment to the oneness of this body, and a sense of solidarity with the larger church as well. Now, maybe that's not number one on your list when you say, what is important about a church? But I hope you'll agree with me. If you simply look at the text, and we're bound to the scripture, aren't we? Paul says, eager. When he says, walk in this calling, it means that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's my sermon this morning. That's as far as I'm going. The rest of the passage is extraordinary. And it talks about the different gifts that we have, that we are called to bring our various gifts to build one another up. That's so the church is going to become mature. We can't just sit back and be spectators. And we all have something to bring to the health of the church. Well, that's a marvelous study in itself. But let's stop right here and focus on the unity of the body of Christ. And I was so moved as I was reflecting on this passage once again, as I have many times over the years, with the dignity of the language that follows. Kids, you can check me out on this if you want, but I counted 8 times the word one is used in those next few verses. And it's the language of the Trinity. Follow, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And looking at the dignity and the grandeur of those words gave me, I guess, the boldness to do something a little different this morning. I think the gift that Jesus gave us to celebrate the oneness of his church is the communion. And we shouldn't just kind of tack it on to the end of our services. And so I want to devote the rest of our time this morning to the communion. And because of the language that I see here in Ephesians, it kind of gave me a sense of let's kind of shape up a little bit and be a little more formal. And some of you already noticed it, but if you haven't, take out from your bulletin the liturgy that I put together, and we're going to be using that for the rest of our time this morning. So have it in front of you. I'm starting with the Nicene Creed because it's a statement going back to the 300s of the faith of the church, and it is confessed by every Christian church in the world. If they won't read and say the Nicene Creed, then they must be heretics. And so when we say the creed, we're not only identifying with the church for hundreds and hundreds of years, all through the ages, but we're identifying with the larger body of Christ even today. I have a particular passion and heartache for the Church of Ukraine right now. It was my privilege to visit there 3 times. And I'm so sad for what has been imposed upon them. But as they're gathering for worship on this very day, they're saying the Nicene Creed. So we are expressing our solidarity with the body of Christ in making this confession. And then follow as we go on to what's called the Great Thanksgiving, and just taking our time celebrating the Lord's Supper today. What a gift that Jesus gave us. I have to confess it's taken me some time to grow in my appreciation. We can certainly find plenty of times when the Lord's Supper is abused or ignored or misused. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. So are you ready to just dwell on what God has done for us? The church celebrates using the gift that Jesus gave us, the communion meal. Please stand and we'll start by confessing from the Nicene Creed. Together, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we acknowledge one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, because you gave your only Son to be born for us, who by the power of the Holy Spirit was made perfect man of the flesh of the Virgin Mary, his mother, so that we might be delivered from the bondage of sin and receive power to become your children. Countless throngs of angels stand before you to serve you night and day, and behold the glory of your presence and offer you unceasing praise, joining with them in giving voice to every creature under heaven. We acclaim you and glorify your name as we proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Be seated, please. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, you can make a connection with what we're doing right now, all the way back to that night when Jesus was betrayed and before he went to the cross. An unbroken link all the way to this very moment that unites us to Jesus, but also to his body spread out far and wide of every language and tongue. So we invite you, if you are one who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've acknowledged that through baptism, you're welcome. You don't have to be a member of this particular body. We're reflecting the body of Christ in its larger sense as we gather together. And friends, I have to tell you, the older I get, the more I've come to love the simplicity of what is here. Because I can say, every time I take communion, here I am again, Lord. I'm as big a mess as ever. I wish I could tell you I'd done such amazing things that now I'm such an improved Christian as I come. But all I can say is, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I love that as a communion hymn. I know a lot of you associate that with the Billy Graham Crusades and the invitation to come forward and accept Jesus, and it is totally appropriate for that. But I was fascinated to learn a few years ago that the woman who wrote this hymn, Charlotte Elliott, wrote it in her seriously declining years. And I'm beginning to realize there's old and then there's old. And I'm getting old. And it's supposed to be this glorious day when we can't wait to get to heaven. Well, it hasn't been that for me. I'm ready if the Lord takes me, but it gets discouraging. And you begin to have doubts. Has my life been really used for anything? Every time I turn around, I'm going to new doctor's appointment. And that's what Charlotte Elliott, that's where she was. But she sat down, she sort of got a hold of herself and said, no, that's not who I am. I'm not identified by what I've accomplished or what I haven't accomplished, but by one thing, just as I am, and waiting not, I come to you, O Lamb of God. That's what's before us in this meal. And you are welcome. If you're not partaking, by the way, you'll notice that there are appropriate prayers that might work for you on the back of the liturgy. But in his name, I want to set apart these elements now to the sacred use for which our Lord ordained them. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it. As I, ministering in his name, give you this bread, and as Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner, he took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." And then those wonderful words the Apostle Paul added after he'd given us the words of Jesus. He said, you remember, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Who do you proclaim it to? To yourself. As well as the others in this gathering. But we use the phrase from, I think it came from Martin Luther. Jack Miller quoted it over and over. It's just part of the church here. Preach the gospel to yourself. Every day if you can. And I have to say, I cannot think of a better way to preach the gospel to yourself than to come by faith and receive this bread. Hold it. Touch it. Taste it. Eat it. Take it in. Receive the cup and drink it. Don't just look at it. That's the picture of what we have in Christ. And so, in that very real sense, we're receiving Jesus all over again this morning as we take communion. What a gift. And remind yourself, we're doing it as a family. And as the greater family of God's people all over the world. Let's pray. And notice that you're to join me as I finish. Lord, I'm looking at bread and juice, and nothing is going to change about that. But we pray that in this moment, you would be pleased to come into our midst in a powerful way. You're here, we know, just by the fact that we gather. But, oh, Lord Jesus, we need you to move into our souls and renew us and refresh us and remind us again that you are here for us, that your blood was shed for us. Bless the eating and the drinking of these elements, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Let us proclaim then the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The gifts of God for the people of God. Elders, if you join me at the front, please. I'll be distributing first the bread and wait, and we'll partake together, and then the juice. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace.